All across the United States and Canada and around the world, we're on the air with Hank Hanegraaff and the Bible Answer Man. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To contact the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The Bible describes Satan as a twisted serpent whom God alone can crush. And that metaphor is pregnant with meaning. The biblical imagery of the twisted serpent is a masterful portrayal of Satan's fall, because once he held a privileged position in God's kingdom, but now he's even lower than the livestock. They have legs. He, however, crawls on his belly and eats dust. Those who know the Old Testament immediately recognize that metaphor. Micah, like Moses, uses that imagery of a snake or a serpent to depict the nation seeking to thwart the purposes of God. They will lick dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl on the ground. And not only that, but Moses' original audience was intimately acquainted with the imagery of a snake. During their sojourn in the desert, the lethal venom of fiery serpents, of course, had been emblazoned upon the tablet of their consciousness. Likewise, they would ever remember that bronze serpent that Moses lifted up in the Arabah. As the bronze serpent was an image without venom, so the image of the invisible God who came in the appearance of sinful flesh was without sin. Thus the serpent was not only emblematic of seduction, but an exemplar of the Savior who would die so that we could live. The imagery of the serpent is employed by Scripture as literary subversion of pagan myth, though Baal, who, according to the Ugaritic text, the pre-Jewish texts of the ancient Canaanites, rides the clouds and smites the primordial seven-headed serpent lying coiled in chaotic waters. In reality, it is Yahweh, creator of heaven and earth, who alone can crush the serpent's head. The Bible uses the pagan imagery of a serpent as a powerful theological apologetic by which to undress gods of wood and stone who are impotent to save. So, why does Genesis portray Satan as an ancient serpent? It is a powerful metaphor. It is a powerful magnifying glass that uncloaks the real cunning reality of a serpent who even now seeks to deceive, seeks to ruin, seeks to keep us from an eternal relationship with the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. I've answered questions like this and many others in the Creation Answer Book, where I give answers to the most common and controversial questions about creation. The Creation Answer Book, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute all this month for your gift. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can access the Creation Answer Book on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or you can order by talking to our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Adam. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee on WCRT. Hi, Adam.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good. I was wondering about the presence of evil in the Garden of Eden. If this is supposed to be a a paradise on earth where everything is fulfilled besides the forbidden fruit. How does evil fit into that equation? I mean, is it just put in there as a test to tempt Eve? What's the purpose of God placing that segment of evil inside of the Garden of Eden, if it was placed there by him?
Well, yes, and there are tests in many different ways. Tests that God gives and Satan uses as temptations. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is such a test as well. It's a test by God. It's a temptation used by Satan. And again, we are throughout our lives in the same condition where we are tempted and we have the opportunity to resist temptation or to respond to temptation. In the garden, Adam and Eve had the opportunity to believe God or to believe Satan, who said, "Has God really said?" And then fall for the notion that they could more rightly become the arbiters of that which is good and that which is evil. So they became the first moral relativists who took this upon themselves rather than believing in an objective verity by which we could understand that which was good and evil. They actualized evil by a choice. And as a result of that, all of us have fallen to lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. And by the way, without that choice, both in the garden or today, love would be rendered meaningless. Love is only rendered meaningful if there is a choice. And therefore, we can safely say that even in the garden, there was the potential to make a choice. So God created that potential of evil. Now, I didn't say God created evil. I said he created the potential of evil by giving human beings the ability to choose.
Right. One more thing that bothers me here is the idea that God has somewhat and somehow set up Eve for failure, in that he always knew, being omnipotent and omniscient, etc., that Eve was going to choose to follow Satan and to fall into Satan's trap. God always knew that. And that's something, I mean, I consider myself an atheist, and that's something that I can't really get past. I mean, I can't get past the idea that God knows when I was born what choices I'm going to make and whether those choices are going to damn me to hell or not. He already knows that from the time of my birth, and he brought me into this world. I mean, I can't accept that idea that he, full well knowing that I'm going to live in eternal damnation, and still brought me into the world because he knows all of the choices that I'll make.
No, but here's the problem with what you're saying. The problem with what you're saying here, Adam, is that the fact that God knew presupposes that God caused what you are doing, and that's not even philosophically palatable. Take it apart from the theological realm. It doesn't even make sense from a philosophical standpoint. The fact that you know things that happened in your past, let's say you know something exhaustively with respect to someone who did something in your past, doesn't mean that you were the causal agent of what was done. So God's knowledge or his omniscience isn't the causal agent. It doesn't rob you of free will. I can tell you in another vein that, I have 12 children. Before we started having children, we knew that each one of them would suffer in their life. We knew that each one of them would eventually die, and yet we chose to have them because we believe it's better to love and lose than for love at all. The fact that we had those children does not mean that we did something evil. We recognize that those children, though they will suffer pain and hurt, ultimately they can also experience redemption, and you have that free choice as well. Or you can drift off into the implausible worldview that nothing created everything. That's an implausible world. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. It stretches credulity beyond the breaking point in an age of scientific enlightenment. But if you choose to believe that, God allows you to have that choice because God doesn't want to force his love on you. He wants you to love him because you want to love him.
Right, which that is what that is what makes worship worthwhile, is a being with free will that freely chooses to worship.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
All right, Hank. Well, I'm still a long way off here from being a believer, but I figured I'd call you today. My friend Brad turned me on to you, so on the drive home, I was listening to you.
Well, I really appreciate you calling me, and I hope we have future interactions, and I'm glad you're asking good questions.
All right. Well, thank you very much, Hank.
You got it, my friend. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Wade. He's listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma on KQCV. Hi, Wade.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Love your program. That was an awesome call right there. I love it that atheists are listening to you. I mean, that's from God right there. And I pray he finds his way there, because I actually used to be an atheist too, but that's not what I'm calling about.
Wow.
Because I now believe, because I've had literally the hell scared out of me, if you will. So,
wow.
Which brought me to Jesus. But anyway, you were talking about, you were speaking with a man about the demons not being able to take spiritual form and et cetera. And I agree with you on that, as far as, you know, they can't take physicality. They can't, you know, like angels can't appear and et cetera. But I guess what confuses me a little bit is what I found in Matthew 8, let's see here, I just had it, 28 through 34, where the demons are cast into the swine, and it's basically Jesus walking along, and these men, you know, were demon-possessed. I'm sure you're familiar with the verse, but with that, the demons recognized Jesus as the Son of God, and I'm assuming these were in men. And to be cast out into swine, to be asked of that, I mean, that can you just help me understand that just a little bit, if you would?
Yeah, I mean, that does not in any way presuppose that the demons become physical. Demons are non-physical by nature. And therefore, we say a demon is said to be where a demon acts. So if a demon is in swine, then that demon is said to be where the demon acts. Demons cannot manifest directly in the physical world, so they have to use the means of living creatures, animals or humans, as a means of actually manifesting in the physical world.
Okay, so by possessing something, then that's their, quote, physicality, if you will.
Yeah.
Okay, that makes perfect sense then. So then, but I guess then the last question is, as they're being cast from human to swine, would one have seen that transition? Is that, I don't get
no, them. because demons are non-physical. The fact that they're non-physical does not mean that they're unreal, but it does mean that you can't see them. So they're not visibly tangible. Now, remember that I've made the qualification that angels can take on form by God's prerogative, because God has the prerogative of creation, but fallen angels can't take on form, but they can possess form, and that's precisely what we're talking about in this case.
That makes perfect sense. Hey, great show, and I appreciate you taking my call.
You got it, and there are a lot of questions like that. For example, what does it mean to say that the Holy Spirit is in you? To say that the Holy Spirit is in you is not to point out where the Holy Spirit is physically located, but rather to acknowledge that you have come into an intimate personal relationship with Him through faith and repentance. The preposition in, therefore, is not a locational statement, it is a relational statement. So when Jesus says, "The Father is in me, and I in the Father," He's not speaking of physical location. He's speaking of intimacy of relationship. Not only that, but to deny that the Holy Spirit is spatially located within us is not to deny that He is actively located within us, that He is working redemptively to conform us to the image of Christ. Far from detracting from our nearness to the Holy Spirit, the classical Christian view intensifies the intimacy of our relationship to the Creator, as well as the benefits of our redemption. According to the Bible, the Holy Spirit is not a physical being, and therefore we must realize to ask where the Holy Spirit is to confuse categories. Asking, spatial questions about a being that does not have extension in space makes about as much sense as asking what the color blue tastes like. In fact, King Solomon revealed the utter futility of believing that the infinite Holy Spirit can be physically contained in any finite space, let alone the human body, when he said, "Will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built." So remember, when you say Jesus is in your heart, a surgeon can't do an operation on you and find Jesus there in your heart. It is a relational statement. It's not a locational statement. So you are either in relationship to Jesus Christ or you are in relationship to your father, the devil. Those are the choices. And again, they are choices. And those choices, of course, underscore the fact that love is rendered meaningful. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your question right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. But in the meantime, do remember to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. We simply can't do what we do without you. We'll be right back.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a 3-minute Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Don't tune out. The Bible Answer Man will return in a moment. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The cultural phenomenon of TiVo-mania has raised some interesting discussion points for Christians, such as, does public prayer before millions of viewers violate Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Find out what we can learn from TiVo-mania in the article, Prayers, Football, and Missions, Lessons from TiVo-mania. Other topics include when vague is in vogue. A new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals. Chrislam, insider movements moving in the wrong direction. A fair question, does Mormon apologist Mark Schindler successfully harmonize celestial marriage with Matthew 22 verses 23 through 30?
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity,
call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Under constant pressure to conform to the myth of evolution, many Christians have given in to compromise. But with Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, you'll be able to fact-check the statements of theistic evolutionists and others who try to mesh evolution with Genesis. The Creation Answer Book is our thank you for your gift of any amount today. Because we're entirely listener-supported, your gift makes a real difference. So call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now to partner with us and request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now, here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Paulette listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma on KQCV. Hi, Paulette.
How are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I'm just so appreciative of your ministry.
Oh, God bless you. Thank you.
I have a question. I have two, and they're related. I had a customer come in. I work with the public, and I was talking to him, and he said that I asked him what nationality he was, and he said he's Muslim. And I said, no, where are you from? You know, and that's when he said he's from Jordan. And I said, Muslims are religion. And then that sparked more questions. So I asked him, I said, well, what do you believe in Jesus? What do you believe about Jesus? Oh, that he was a good prophet. And then I mentioned, well, so I started asking him questions about, well, what's going to happen to you when you die? And he said, well, if we're good, you go to heaven, and if you're bad, you go to hell. I said, well, who's going to judge that? You know, so I was asking questions, but he wanted to talk again, which is great. I do apologetics with, you got to really know what he's talking about, though. So what is the best point to point out? I know there's a lot of avenues to take, probably, but for him to really have to, you know, see what I'm saying, because he thinks, you know, just, I asked him about the Quran. That's what I want to ask you. What's in the Quran that makes them feel like that's it? And I did say, is Muhammad, I mentioned Allah. I said, is Muhammad dead? He mentioned Muhammad. I said, is he dead? He said, yeah, but a lot of other prophets like Moses and Elijah, I mean, Moses and, I think he said Moses and Abraham or something were dead. So, tell me, what approach would you take?
Well, first of all, I think you've done wonderfully well. I mean, you've taken the right approach. You've majored on the majors, which is ultimately the nature of God and the deity of Jesus Christ. Because
right.
Muslims dogmatically denounce the Christian declaration of Christ's unique deity. They call it the unforgivable sin of shirk. Because in the Quran, God forgiveth not the sin of joining other gods with him, but he forgiveth whom he pleaseth other sins than this. Yeah, that's found in Surah chapter 4. But the point here, from my perspective, would simply be that you communicate that you're not creating a situation where you have multiple gods, which is the caricature of Christianity, but rather that you're fiercely monotheistic. You only believe in one God. And so to explain the Trinity, which is dealing with the nature of God as he's revealed himself to us, you can sometimes make inroads. But you have to establish the Bible as a legitimate authority, because obviously in their view, it is not the Bible, it is the sacred Quran that is the authority. And so while they readily affirm the sinlessness of Christ, they will adamantly deny his sacrifice upon the cross and his resurrection. So if you stick with the main and the plain things, you have the best chance of reaching a Muslim. And it's difficult, but not impossible. I led a Muslim man to the Lord named Saeed Jarar, who came and lived with our family for a year. I baptized him, I discipled him, and taught him how to be a reproducing disciple maker himself. But it took a lot of work, it took a lot of explaining, as it were, but he did come to faith in Christ. So I don't think that we should throw up our hands and say Muslims are impossible to come to faith in Christ. Now, there are many Muslims in our day that are coming to faith in Christ.
Well, I know the foundation of the Bible. I kind of have that down, but I don't know much about the Quran. So where did they just get that? I mean, why did they hold so much to the Quran?
Well, because they believe that the Quran is something given to them through a sacred act, which is to say that they believe that God, through the Archangel Gabriel, dictated the Quran to Muhammad over a period of 23 years. And ironically, while the Holy Spirit who dictated the Quran is said to be the Archangel Gabriel, Islam identifies the Holy Spirit promised by Jesus in John 14 as Muhammad. So, but the Bible, of course, roundly rejects those corruptions. So again, you have to establish the Bible as an authority and be able to point out that the Quran, and you have to do this delicately, of course, with gentleness and with respect, but the Quran is not only full of factual errors, it is replete, in my view, with faulty ethics as well.
So the Quran was, the Quran was written by Muhammad?
No, what they believe is that the Holy Spirit is the Archangel Gabriel. And the Archangel Gabriel, who is the Holy Spirit, dictated the Quran to Muhammad over a period of 23 years.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, so maybe I can just even start there.
Yeah, and also I've codified in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, I've codified both the problems with the Quran as well as the major sticking points with respect to what Muslims believe and how you can use their deviations as opportunities to share the gospel.
Okay, that's which book is that?
It's called The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. So what's cool about it is in the entries I have on Islam, you have this really tight, condensed information on the faulty ethics and factual errors of the Quran, as well as getting an understanding of where the main deviations of Islam are and how you can use those deviations as opportunities.
Okay, well, I might want to get that.
Well, hang on or check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org.
Okay, okay. I'll hang on.
Okay, that's great.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. Appreciate your call. And again, according to Islam, the Quran is not only credible, it's God's only uncorrupted revelation. And therefore, to Muslim scholars, if it is to be compared with anything in Christianity, it is to be compared with Christ, not with the Bible. But the reality is this, the Bible can be demonstrated to be divine as opposed to merely human in origin, but the same cannot be said for the Quran. And I have demonstrated that the Bible is the infallible repository for redemptive revelation in my book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs for the Bible's Divine Inspiration. It is a book that I am so excited about, and if you haven't ordered that book yet, you may want to take the time to do it. It can be life transformational. It's the apex of my writing career. It's available on the World Wide Web. You can get it at equip.org. You can also order via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000. And the letter C or I. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Edwin in Clinton, Maryland, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Edwin.
Hi, Graf. How are you today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
First of all, I just want to thank you for everything that you guys do, and you guys have really equipped me to share my faith.
Oh, great.
So thank you for that.
Oh, you're welcome.
I have read some of your books, and the last book that I read was the Apocalypse Code.
Yes.
And I understood and I agree pretty much with everything. I just didn't see where does chapter 5 and 6 of the book of Revelation, where does that fit in there when we talk about the scrolls, the seals, and the trumpet?
Yeah, well, what I think is really interesting as you read through the book of Revelation is that Revelation deals with the seven churches in the province of Asia who are in this epicenter of a Caesar cult. And as such, they are commanded to say Caesar is Lord as opposed to saying that Christ is Lord. But having said that, I think it's important to recognize that while the Bible is dealing with the for future, in other words, that which is near, that will happen soon, it also deals with the final future. And so you have the opportunity throughout the book of Revelation to get glimpses of what is happening in the transitional heaven, which is to say the intermediate heaven. And ultimately, you have an opportunity to look beyond that to the eternal heaven, because if you go through Revelation, you see so often that there is this view to look beyond your temporary circumstances to the eternal realities, when there will be a new order of things and the old order of things will pass away and all things will become new. But as far as what you see written in the book of Revelation, what do you have? Well, Revelation, as I point out in the Apocalypse Code, is the unveiling of a bride, and therefore it's a wedding covenant. It begins with these seven letters to a persecuted bride, in other words, to true Israel, the 144,000 or the great multitude. And then it continues with this noxious vision of a prostituted bride, in other words, apostate Israel, an Israel that is called to be a light to the nations but abdicates their responsibility and prostitutes itself with those nations they were called to reach. And so you have in graphic Old Testament pictures the judgment of God. That judgment, directly to your question, is written on a seven-sealed scroll, and it's announced by seven angels. And those angels have seven trumpets, and of course, depicted through seven plagues that end up befalling the prostitute that has prostituted herself with a beast. In other words, you have Israel prostituting herself with Rome and with the Roman emperor. And then you have the conclusion where there's an unveiling of a purified bride. In other words, true Israel, who is carried by the bridegroom over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven from God. So the old Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. The temple's going to be destroyed. But there's a temple that is above, and that temple is our mother.
Okay, that makes sense. And one more thing, how do you memorize a scripture? What's the best way to memorize a scripture?
Well, first of all, it just takes a lot of work, which is to say repetition over and over and over again is what embeds the information in your mind. But there are also tools that you can use, which is to say that all of memory is memory by association. It could be a name and a face. It could be a chapter in the Bible and what's contained in it. It could be a foreign vocabulary word, its English equivalent. Memory is always associating two bits of information together, so that when you think of the one, the other comes to mind as well. Which also raises another issue, and that is you never really forget anything. It's not a matter of whether you can remember, it's a matter of whether you can recall. It's in there, and if you learn how to make conscious associations, you have an opportunity to pull it back out of your mind. So there's an art and science that helps you with memorization, but also remember that repetition, by going over and over and over again a particular passage, you can embed it in your mind, and then you can add the next passage to it. So it takes some work, and that's why I usually counsel people to memorize during normally wasted time, whether you're standing in a line or driving in the car. These are great times for you to memorize or to reinforce what you've memorized in your mind so it becomes part of the warp and woof of who you are. I've laid down some of these principles in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st century. So there's a section in which I deal with memory. Also deal with it in Has God Spoken? Memorable proofs for the Bible's divine inspiration. Be right back.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken, Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scripture does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. Order Has God Spoken? For your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Explore how the wildly popular but violent world of the Hunger Games books and film can serve quite unexpectedly as very useful material for literary apologetics with the article Truth and Darkness, The Hunger Games as an Unexpected Resource for Apologists. Other topics include Where Has Oprah Taken Us? The Religious Influence of the World's Most Famous Woman, Birthday Celebrations and Jehovah's Witnesses, Reading My Favorite Atheist, The Sacrament of the Supper, Personhood's Fatal Flaw, and much more. Also in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, should we search for scientific paradigms in scriptural passages?
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
In a culture that views evolution as the only rational explanation for our origins, it's more important than ever to arm yourself with the truth. In his new Creation Answer Book, Hank provides the well-researched, logical answers you need to defend your faith. We'll send you the Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your ministry support of any amount today. Your gift will help create more of the broadcasts that have changed your life. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now, and we'll rush you the Creation Answer Book. Now, here's Hank with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Judy, listening in Longview, Texas. Hi, Judy.
Hey, how are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good. I've got a quick question for you. I was always raised to believe that when you're truly saved, you don't lose your salvation, and I've heard you, I believe that you believe the same way, but I do have a passage that troubles me, and I just wanted to get your take on it.
Sure.
It's Hebrews chapter 6, 4 through 6. In my translation, just says, it's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they're crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. What do you think about that?
Well, first of all, the recognition here being that this is Hebrews, and I think that's an important point to make, because to fall away there refers to a Jew or a Hebrew who falls back into Judaism or bondage to the law, which was already fulfilled through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So I think what's in view here is not a possessing Christian, but a professing person, which is to say, you can say Jesus is Lord without Jesus being Lord. You can have a said faith without having a real faith. Certainly Judas would have had a professing faith. He would have professed to everyone around that Jesus Christ was Lord. He would have preached in his name. He would have driven out demons in his name. But yet, as Jesus delineated, Judas was a devil. So he knew about Jesus Christ. He agreed that Jesus Christ was Lord, but he wasn't there because he loved Jesus Christ. He was there because of what was on the master's table. So by outward appearances, we would have said he was a true believer. But inwardly, he was not. And therefore, he fell back into Judaism, back into legalism, back into bondage. He fell away, as it were. And this is the warning. Don't taste the heavenly gift, but possess the heavenly gift. Come into intimate personal relationship through dependence and trust. So again, I think this has in context to do with a professing person, not a possessing believer.
Okay. So if you have accepted Christ and your faith is in him and you truly are saved, then we're all going to stumble and we're all going to fall, but we repent and we don't have to worry about losing our salvation.
No, because I think what's important is when you have salvation as a present possession, it doesn't start when you die. It starts when you embrace the Savior who died in your place. So you can legitimately say you have everlasting life, not I'm going to have everlasting life if I make it to death. You already have everlasting life as a present possession. And then the one who justifies you is also the one who sanctifies you. So the one who begins the good work in you is the one that continues that work on to completion. So you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, and therefore you have a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession.
Okay. Awesome. Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Sonia in Mesquite, Texas. Hi, Sonia.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Thank you for taking my call. I have a question about manifestation of the scriptures. When going through marital issues, which I am now, I have a few prayer partners that say, oh, just keep quoting Ephesians 21, you know, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. I guess my question is, when you are standing on God's word that way, do you just keep quoting that scripture or just marriage scriptures, or do you just say it once and you just stand and believe? When you're needing an answer from God.
Well, there's no magic formula by repeating the words over and over again as opposed to actually internalizing the content. I mean, repeating something over and over again isn't going to make it so, but the principles should be part and parcel of how you live your life, which is to say that you as a believer have committed yourself to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You love him, you know he loves you. And he is the perfect one. Your husband is not. Neither are you, for that matter.
Exactly.
God takes two imperfect people, puts them together, and if both of you are identical, one of you would be unnecessary. And in the process of life and living, you rub the rough edges off one another. That's why love is not merely a feeling, although feelings are involved, but love is a commitment. And if you make that commitment, it doesn't mean you're going to have a panacea and everything's going to be perfect. That's just not how life works. Life is not airbrushed. Life is difficult and down and dirty. And you have to recognize that, and sometimes it's not even what we would call fair. Maybe you're married to someone who's an ogre or vice versa. You know, it's very difficult. But in the process, there is great joy and satisfaction in embracing commitment, because when you do, you will see not only that sometimes there's a change in your spouse, but you'll see, most importantly, that you are being changed from the inside out, being conformed to the image of God. So what we're called to do is to mutually submit ourselves to one another. And what that actually means is not that you're under the thumb, but rather that you yield your own rights. So it's not about obedience. The word obey does not even appear in Scripture with regard to wives, only with respect to children within the context of a family. So to submit to one another is to give up your rights, and therefore husbands love their wives, and Jesus is the ultimate example of that love, because he voluntarily veiled the prerogatives of divinity and took on the form of a servant so that we could be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. These things are difficult. They're hard. They're easy to fall out of my mouth, but they're very hard to live. And it's a matter of recognizing that love is a commitment, that you're going to keep that commitment. Now, obviously, if your husband would leave and close the door to reconciliation, you can't do anything about it, because ultimately reconciliation is always a process of two people. But again, it's a matter of you changing by conforming yourself by the Word of God. As you get the Word of God into you, it makes a transformation take place in your life that allows you to have peace in the midst of the storm. And you never get rid of the storms. Which is to say, that the storms will continue on forever. If there's not one problem, there's going to be another problem. Whether you're rich or poor, no matter what station you are in life, you're going to have difficulties. So the Christian issue is never, let's get rid of the problems, but let's learn to live within those problems with the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding.
Okay, yeah. So that helps me a lot, because it was really more about, now it seems like it's more about me and my love and commitment more so than him, because we are two individuals, but I have to stay committed because I love God and what he has told me to do as a wife. And can't, you know, you pray for your spouse or whatever, but you just can't make them change, like you said. It's just two imperfect people. Okay.
Well,
that answers my question.
Well, and you are something else. To take that the way you have taken that is quite a beautiful thing. You're no doubt a very beautiful woman. God bless you. Thank you for calling.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Dana in Belton, Missouri, listening on KCCV. Hi, Dana.
Hello.
Hello.
Thank you so much. I am so surprised that I was able to reach you. Mr. Hendricks, the question I have is, one of my supervisors at my job, his mother is very deep into Alzheimer's, and he was asking me if he could lead her to Christ. You know, sitting around with her, he tries to get her to repeat the Lord's, the sinner's prayer. Would that work, I guess, is my question.
Well, there are some conditions where there's a lack of ability to comprehend or understand. But the one thing we know for certain is God is not going to reject anyone who wants a relationship with him. So God's not trying to give us hurdles to overcome, making it very difficult for us to come to him. But he says, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. And therefore, I think you can love and pray and be with that person, and certainly to repeat the Word of God or the promises of God to that person is wonderful, and it's certainly going to be efficacious in some way, either in their lives or in your life in the process. But ultimately, recognize that God does everything perfectly and purposefully. Therefore, all that love him and want a relationship with him will have that relationship not only in time, but also in eternity. And while when you're dealing with someone that has Alzheimer's disease, you can't necessarily see that or see that recognition or know what's going on, what you can do is trust God and know that he has ordained all things perfectly. Nothing happens by accident or chance, and no one is excluded from his love because they're too young to understand or they have a disease which causes them incapable of understanding. So there are some people that are born in a condition where they can't comprehend all their life, but we leave that person in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God, knowing that he does all things perfectly in his judgment. In the same vein, it's important to recognize how important it is to show that love to a person that can't necessarily respond back with love.
Right. Well, I definitely know that he loves his mother, of course, that I know that that love has gone so far beyond. He takes care of her, you know, he does. And plus, he's got this job, and we work 12-hour shifts, and I'm sure he works longer because he's a supervisor.
Yes.
But I wanted to give him an answer. I didn't know where to go. I just told him I would pray for her and pray for him, his family. And I said, you can just love her. I did tell him to just continue to love her. But he wanted to be sure that he sees her in heaven, you know.
And again, he can pray and he can love her. But ultimately, you know, what we can be sure of is our trust in the Lord and that he does all things right. And we can be satisfied with that.
I love your show, Mr. Hanegraaff. I listen to it every day on my way home from work. And I just appreciate your ministry so very much. It blesses me tremendously, tremendously.
Well, you're a dear, and thank you so much for calling.
Thank you, and you have a blessed evening.
Bless you as well. And we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Of course, do remember our contact information once again as we close. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. On the web, it's equip.org, and via the phone, 888-7000, the letter CRI. Do pray for this ministry and support this ministry. We can't do what we do without you. It takes many people, and so often we are battling the finances. We're behind, and we're praying. We do depend on God, but God raises up people like you to give to this ministry and to ensure that people can be touched, just as you have heard so many people touched on the broadcast today. Again, thank you for your support. Thank you for your prayers. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has deepened your understanding of the Scriptures and equipped you to better defend your faith. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world.
In Has God Spoken? Memorable proofs of the Bible's divine inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.